Please mark your books at the number that was announced, and in a little while we'll sing that song and extend the Lord's invitation. But I call your attention to the bulletin this week. The three articles you need to read. First one is, does reading the Bible consistently matter? Written by Kyle Campbell. And then the second one, written by Joe Price, who happens to be in India right now, doing some preacher classes. He wrote the article, Does God Have a Plan of Salvation? And then the third article, How to Become God's Enemy. We can do that. We as Christians can become God's enemy. So we need to be careful about how we conduct our lives and the things necessary that we must do in order to be shown to be faithful in God's house. So this morning our lesson is entitled The Fullness in Christ. Tonight we'll look at the lesson entitled The Heinousness of Sin. Now, sin is heinous, isn't it? We'll talk about that. But as we think about our title this morning, turn to John, the book of John, and beginning at verse 1. John said, in the beginning was the Word, that being Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it shows the eternal nature of deity of Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him, not anything made that was made was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then he talks about John the Baptist, who was not the light, Christ being the light. John bore witness of the light. But John was in the world, but he said the true light, verse 9, which light is every man that come into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, the Jews in his own received him not. But notice verse 12, he said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the power is manifested in the gospel of Christ. The power to be a son of God or be adopted in God's family. John continued in John 1, beginning at verse 14, where he said, and the Word became flesh, indicating his deity, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John beareth witness of him and crieth, saying that he was of him. I said, he that cometh after me is become before me, for he was before me. So he shows his eternal nature there. John admits to that. And then he said in verse 16, for of his fullness we have received grace and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He said in verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You see some things revealed about Jesus here. And we want to talk about this fullness. Now the word fullness means the sum total of. It means to be full and perfect, of a perfect nature, a filling or completing, to have a task of filling them. So the fullness of Christ is examined in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and Colossians 1, verse 19, which we'll refer to later on. And Christ being that of supreme authority over all things, including the church and the creation. John identifies him this way. And when men were filled with the words of Jesus, they attained unto the fullness of Jesus Christ. For those who receive the fullness of Christ or the gospel receive God's grace. He said in verse 16, grace upon grace. That is, as long as we continue in His grace, God shows His grace to us. Turn to Titus chapter 2 and notice what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. He said, "For the grace of God that cometh, that bringeth salvation, appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." So it has the idea that as long as we're in the grace of Christ, Christ is bountifully, abundantly supplying us with grace. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, what did he commend them to? Remember? Acts 20, verse 32. He commended them to God and the word of his grace, he said, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. See, the law was given through Moses. The law could not take away sin. But grace, that is the power for us to be saved through His Word and obedience to it. And that truth that was revealed enabled what once could not be the case to be the case, that is to have our sins washed away. So we see where Moses was the divine lawgiver and he gave the law, but the law could not take away sin. It only made sin shine, you might say. And so the grace and truth of God instructs men through the truth of the Scriptures that we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. David refers to God's grace over in Psalm chapter 103, verse 17. He said, "But the loving kindness," or the grace and mercy of God, "is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and is righteous unto the children's children, to keep as such His covenant, and to those that remember His precepts to do them." So when we abide in His Word, that's grace upon grace. We're being graciously, abundantly supplied when we abide in His Word. So Christians, then, can have fullness in Christ because Christ fulfilled all the law of the prophets and the writings of the prophets concerning Him. Over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, we see where Jesus said when He was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." That is, to make complete or to furnish, to completely bring those to fruition. In Luke chapter 24, verse 24, we see where Jesus, after He had been raised from the dead, He wasn't immediately recognized. In verse 24, it says, "Some of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but Him saw they none," or they didn't recognize Him. "Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, who have suffered these things, to enter into His glory?" Notice, verse 27, He said, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures and the things concerning Himself. Luke chapter 24, verses 24 through 47. Later, He tells the disciples that these things were fulfilled. He says, "These are the words which I spake to you." He said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. These all things must be fulfilled." That is, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He opened their understanding that they might understand Scriptures. And He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem." So Jesus coming to this earth, which we'll talk about, brought about the fullness that we can have and be a part of. That word "phros" is from a Greek word which means from "phroma," which means to be filled with to the fullest, abundance, completeness, or fullness as to the time or keeping, and have reference to a piece of cloth that fills a gap in a fabric, or a piece that fills a gap in fabric. Jesus used that illustration over in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Where he said, when one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth and lo, the patch will pull away from the garment and works the tear, which results. So use that same Greek word. That Greek word is used there to talk about filling that patch or filling that missing piece of garment was. So, that old garment, I think, refers to Judaism. You know, Christians were to give full allegiance to Christ. So Christ's words weren't to come to patch up the deficiency of Judaism. But the point is, I think that Jesus is making is that we got to put the new cloth on, the hope of the gospel. That's the garment we're to take on. We can't have parts of the Jewish law or any other type of law or any other commandment of men, but we must be willing to cast off all that is man-made and be able, in order to restore or be able to abide in the pure doctrine of Christ and the teachings of His apostles. We see where he uses that term there. Then in Mark chapter 18, verse 20, when he was talking about and questioning his disciples about how many baskets were taken up after he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000. In Mark chapter 20, we see where that word again is used. He said, when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said 7. So that word full, how many baskets full, comes from that Greek word, and we get the word fullness. But there are some ways to look at this idea of fullness or this truth about the fullness. Because we have fullness in Christ. And so we need to understand the magnitude of the fullness Christians can have in Christ. The completeness we can have. First of all, there's the fullness of time, Paul mentioned over in Galatians chapter 4, doesn't he? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And we'll back up and begin at verse 1. He says, but I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. So we also, when we were children and were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. He said, when the fullness of time came, what was that time? That was God's appointed time. God sent His Son at the time He had appointed Him to be sent. And there's some ways to look at this. Three ways. We're going to look at prophetically, historically, and religiously. From a prophetic standpoint, the kingdom came during the Roman rule. So Daniel prophesied that that would be the case over in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. So we see where the fullness of time came to the Roman world, or during the time of the Roman world, over Roman rule. But go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We see where this time appointed was from before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, is that even as He has chosen us in Him, that is Christ, when before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blemish before Him in love, having ordained us unto the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of the world, as He had pleased, as God had designed it to be, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of His will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in him, or Christ, and to a dispensation of the fullness of the times to sum up all things in Christ. The things in heaven and the things upon the earth in him. I say, he said, in him we have, or were made a inheritance, or a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things as the counsel of his will. So according to his eternal purpose, when the time was right, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive, or we might receive, the adoption of sons. So the kingdom came during the days of the Roman rule. Daniel prophesied what happened in Daniel chapter 2. He says that in those days, or in the days of those kings, that is the kings of the Roman Empire, shall God, the God of heaven, set up the kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty therefore be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So Daniel, he interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon. He had a dream that only Daniel could tell the meaning of and the matter of. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that his dream had to do with four world empires, that of the Babylonian king, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman empires. It would be during the time of the Grecian or the Roman Empire that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which should not be destroyed. Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And then again over in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came within the clouds of heaven one like unto the Son of Man, and he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall be shall not be destroyed. Referring to the church that would be established during the days of the Roman kingdom. Or during the days of the Roman kings or Roman rule. So his circuit had to be at the right time. The time that it was prophesied. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he said, it shall come to pass, beginning at verse 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days. So not only during the days of the Roman kings, but that was the latter days. In the latter days, at the mountain of the Lord's house, or Jehovah's house, shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all this shall flow into it. Remember over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus made a proclamation there. He said, I will build my church in spite of the fact that I'm going to be crucified. That won't stop it. We know that it didn't. And Peter referred to this in 1 Peter chapter 9, what the prophets had inquired about. He talked about their suffering. Those that he wrote to, Peter wrote to, he talked about their suffering, how they have to endure that suffering to receive the end of their faith, that is the salvation of their souls. He said, of which salvation? The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, looking to the future, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister in the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which the angels desired to look into. The prophets desired to see these things come to pass, but would be in the last days, during the days of the Roman Empire. Had to be historically at the right time, see? See, it's also historically, looking at it, the Jews had the law of Moses, which served as their tutor. Well, Paul said, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, bring us unto Christ that we might be fulfilled by faith. So the law had to serve its purpose. The law had to come. It identified the sinfulness of sin. Also, during this time, and as a result of Alexander the Great, the Grecians, the common language then was the Greek language. And then, looking at a religious view of this, we see where the Jews depend on the law of Moses, which could not justify. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Christ, even we have believed in Christ, that we should might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, but for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the law couldn't justify, and the religion of the Jews couldn't justify them. It only identified sin and showed them the sinfulness of sin. And then the Greeks sought after wisdom. The Gentiles of the Greeks, they sought after wisdom. That couldn't save them. So the law couldn't save. The wisdom of men couldn't save. The only thing that could save was Jesus coming in the fullness of time. So it had to be the right time. So we see prophetically it had to be during the days of the Roman Empire. It came to Jerusalem, Isaiah talked about. Historically, the Jews have the law of Moses, which served as their tutor. Common language then was Koine Greek as a result of the rule of Alexander the Great over the Greeks. That was a great empire then that fell to the Romans. And religiously, the Jews depended on the law of Moses, which cannot justify, as we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And the Greeks, or the Gentiles, depend on human wisdom. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, we'll start. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unto the righteous, and the unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God was manifested in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood or perceived through the things which were made, even his eternal power and divinity, that they might be without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they had the opportunity to know God. They knew him at a time. They did not glorify him as God. They didn't receive him as God, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Why? Because they said they were wise, and he said they became fools. Verse 22. And going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see where Paul talks about the Greeks and the foolishness they believed in, and what God, or they perceived to be wise, God made foolish. Paul said that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, but lest the cross of Christ be made none effect. He said, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of priests to save them that believe. Notice that statement again. It pleased God by the foolishness or the simplicity of preaching the gospel to save them that would believe. If men depend on their wisdom, human wisdom. So, human wisdom, the law of Moses, religiously, could not save. So, God sent his Son in the fullness of time. So what fullness is there in Christ, though? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said, in him we dwell, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what could we think about that is demonstrated or demonstrates God's or Christ's fullness? So what demonstrates his fullness? First of all, his preeminence. That is his first place in all things. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 1 verse 13, he said, whom, referring to Jesus, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us to the kingdom of his dear Son. Only Jesus could do that. He built his kingdom. He established his kingdom. He said, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The law couldn't bring about redemption. The blood that was shed under the old law couldn't take away sin. Only the blood of Christ could take away sin. He said, who is the invisible, image of the invisible God? He is, we might say, the image or the spitting image of God, you might say. We've heard people say, well, you're the spitting image of your dad or something like that. You're not your dad, but you're like your dad. But Jesus is the very image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Nobody can say that. And all these things that are described in this passage, Jesus is described by those things. He said, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he was before all things. Nobody can say that. We all came in our point of time. And by him all things consist. He is the head of the body. We're not the head of anybody. We're only our physical body. The church is the beginning for the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the first one to, regarding that statement, the firstborn of the dead, he was the first one to die and to be raised again, never to die again. Paul mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 15. He's preeminent. He's first. He's above all. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, that he was above the angels. He said, for under which the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be the son. What angel did he ever say that to? Well, none. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, he said, by which to the angels said he at any time, set on my right hand until I make mine enemies thy footstool. No angel did he say that to. So as we think about this, he's superior to any and every man and any and every quality, even the angels, Christ is. So this demonstrates his fullness. His deity demonstrates his fullness. Notice again, Colossians 2, verse 9, he says, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the perfect, full, complete representative of God the Father in the body. In John chapter 1, verse 1, as we read, John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as the beginning with God. He's eternal. He was God in the flesh. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, the writer said, God who had sundry times and in divers different manners, he spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he purged our sins. He's sitting on the right hand of God. He made all things. He's the Word. He's deity. So his deity expresses and demonstrates his fullness. So his humanity demonstrates his fullness. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, he says, for to have this mind in you, and the mind he's talking about is the mind Christ had, the mindset Christ had, and he describes that. He said, which is also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not to be, not the being on an equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So as we read in our text, go back to verse 14 through 18 of John chapter 1. He said, John bare witness of him, or verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If we go over to 1 John chapter 1, it's not on the screen. 1 John chapter 1, John talked about this, and he wrote his epistle. John wrote, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, with our eyes we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest or shown to us. That which we have seen and declared unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. Who did they see? They saw Jesus, didn't they, in the flesh. They saw him in the flesh. He appeared before them in the flesh. John 20. Thomas doubted that they had seen Christ in the flesh. He showed them the prints of the nails in his hand and his feet. In the side, and he demonstrated that he was human, a human being. He was in the flesh, but he was God in the flesh. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter, beginning at chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, he says, for there is one God and one mediator, also between God and man, himself man, reading from the American Standard, Christ Jesus. Or the man, Christ Jesus, as King James refers to that, who gave himself as a ransom for all, for the testimony to be born in his own times. So he was the only mediator. He was man, or God in the flesh, the mediator between God and man. He was the only one that was suitable to mediate between God and man. He's the only one that God declared as his beloved son or his only begotten son. Over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when he was baptized as John, he says, this is my beloved son. When he came out of the water, a voice said, this is my beloved son. A voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, or whom I am well pleased. And then in chapter 17, verse 5, when he was transfigured, he said, hear ye him, after he said, this is my beloved son. Who did he ever say that to other than Jesus? And Peter made reference to that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Peter said, for we have received from God the Father honor and glory. They saw this event. Peter and John saw this. For we have received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. John said, we saw him. We testified of him. We have joy because of that. Peter said, it's good for us to be there. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And then the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I mean, other than John 1:14 again, the Word was made flesh, that is Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory of the only begotten Father, of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, he said, no man has seen God any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He had declared him. In John 3:16, John said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:18, he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, John wrote, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." We have other types that we can mention. But these demonstrate His fullness. And then, Christ is the only qualified mediator between God and man. As we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 6. But the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. He said, "Wherefore it behooves Him in all things to be made like unto His brethren, to come in human form, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself suffered being tempted, was able to comfort or succor them that are tempted." So He could understand our grievances. He could understand our problems. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 4, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." He said, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need." We know that because Christ suffered in all points as we did, yet without sin, He can understand our needs and He can help us with our needs. So He's the only mediator. He's the only one qualified to be the mediator between God and man. This shows His fullness. No one else could do that. He was the only one. Well, you know, the church is His fullness. Now, Christ's church is His fullness. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, Paul said He put all things in subjection under His feet, under the feet of Christ, and gave Him to be head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Fills us in every way and all those that are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, we see where He says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God." How do we do that? By being in this church. See, the fullness of salvation is indicated in this church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul told the Ephesians that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. So He saves this church. He built His church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. He said, "I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevent it from happening or prevent or make it fail." And Jesus, He purchased the church with His own blood, the writer of Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He told the Ephesian elders to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you bishops to feed the church of God. Which church was that? The church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. It's His. Christ alone adds the saved to it, doesn't He? I can't add anyone to His church. I can encourage people to obey the gospel, and when they do, the Lord adds them to the church. Those that gladly received the word and were baptized on the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So that means we have to too. When we gladly receive His word and we're baptized, when we abide in His doctrine, what happened to those? They were added to the Lord's church. In verse 47 it says, they praised God, they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to the such as should be saved. So they received and were added to those that were obedient to the gospel that day. They're added to the number. The Lord added them to the church. We don't add anybody to the church. God does that. It's His church. He promised to build it. Salvation is through Him. He built it, didn't he? He purchased it with his own blood. He alone adds the faith to it. And there's no way for anybody else to be saved. The law of Moses couldn't save. The Greeks who sought after wisdom, that wouldn't save. So there is none other way to be saved. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that is to obey Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, verse 7, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through or by me. And this church that he built reflects the fullness of his authority. Notice again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. He said, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on the right hand in the highly places. Who's our head? Where is our head seated? At the right hand of God. Where is our headquarters? When we speak of headquarters, when we say, or some company says, I have to call headquarters, that's their authority, isn't it? That's their authority. That's who they answer to. If you buy something that and you get some Lowe's, and you say you want to talk to the manager, and he can't help you, he says, I have to call headquarters about this. He's calling those he answers to. And he raised him from the dead, seated him on the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave to be head over all things. He's over all powers. Every power, every dominion he's over. So this reflects his authority. The church reflects his authority. He's the head of it. See, we can benefit from that. Because members of his body are to be filled with God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. He said, he has put all things under his feet and gave to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He fills us up when we're in his kingdom, and only when we're in his kingdom. So our blessings are received because we're in Christ. He blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Paul said. Redemption is in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have peace in him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he said, for he himself is our peace. There's no other one who can bring about peace. Who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition or separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body to the cross, having put to death the enmity thereby. We have peace in Christ when we're obedient to him. Read that article, How to Make an Enemy for God Your Enemy. Read that. You need to read that article. How God can become your enemy. And also we have another blessing, that we're going to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Not our will, his will. Paul told the Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, he said filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What is increasing in the knowledge of God do? Makes us walk in His will. Read the article in the bulletin. Does reading the Bible day or consistently matter? That's where it starts. You might not understand everything you read, but you'll have knowledge, some knowledge of it, some idea of what God's talking about. And you can study further. Paul told the Ephesians, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You gotta read it. See, all these blessings are evident and abundant to us when we are in Christ in one body. To be in the right body. A lot of people are not in the right body. They're in a body, but not the right one. How many bodies did Jesus build? One body, didn't he? One body. In one body. Did he reconcile in one body, that is this church? He brought peace in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So in conclusion, you know, the fullness of Christ came in the fullness of the time, at the appropriate time, at the appointed time that God the Father planned from the foundation of the world. The fullness of Christ brought about the fullness in His church. He had to build a church. He had to come and build a church. He had to die. And then after He died and rose back to heaven and established His authority, then the church was established. Acts 2. He rose and went back to heaven in Acts 1. The fullness of Christ solved man's spiritual bondage problems of sin. We'll talk about the heinousness of sin tonight. And to be put in Christ, we must yield our empty, void, vain lives to Him in full obedience. Full obedience. The rest is yours, brethren. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, he said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment, that you may approve that things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Remember, He came at the appointed time, in the fullness of time, but He'll return to judge us in the appointed time, the appointed day, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. Blessed is yours. If you're in any way subject to the Lord, give a page, we urge you to think about this truth of fullness. And we can have fullness in Christ. How we can have fullness in the church. How we can have fullness by being in His body and following His will. And how Christ came in the fullness of time. The less is yours if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, urge you to think on the things that we have discussed this morning in order to be beneficiaries of this fullness that God has manifested. Then we must obey the gospel. Alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, and be baptized in water to have their sins washed away. And we must live as erring or as faithful children of God until death. But when we do err, and we do, John said, if we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. We can come to that throne of grace for help in time of need. If there's any way one who desires to respond at this time, I urge you to come as together we stand and sing.